Tom Kreiner will be bringing our message today. Our text is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 24, and the title of the message, Having Done All to Stand Firm.
Finally, okay, this word finally, it could be better translated as henceforward, or I like the Okey, from here on out, okay? Paul's saying from here on out, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes, the stratagems, the schemas of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places, high places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, verse 14, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And as for me, Paul says, personally, as for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Verse 21. So that you also may know that how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Oh, Paul, he's always thinking about others. Verse 23, peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. Our great God and Father, Lord Most High, Creator of everything, we bless you, Yahweh. Fill us this morning with your Holy Spirit, afresh and anew. Open our ears to hear your truth, and may our hearts be willing to respond in obedience to what you tell us. Open our eyes that we may see Jesus in our text this morning. And I pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated, folks. So when modern readers look at this text today, things have changed, folks, in the world. We have progressively moved away from God. And when modern readers look at this text, we usually have about three responses. The first group, which I would tend to kind of lean toward, that he talked about in this commentary, was when they read this text, they get fired up. Okay, these are the same folks that like the movie Braveheart, The 300, Gladiator, Saving Private Ryan. These are the folks that just had a blast this past 4th of July shooting off about $500 worth of firecrackers because they love to light stuff and make it go boom. They love to fire their guns. They love to go to the gun range, paintball fights, all that stuff. That's the first group. However, there's another group here that when they read this text, they look at it and they just kind of seem it to be ridiculous because they look at the weapons that's described here and they just think they're antiquated. And these antiquated weapons that Paul talks about to them don't really communicate strength. So they would rather see a modern-day soldier with an M16 rifle, laser-guided weapons, Apache helicopters. That's what they would see as something that would communicate strength and security. Then we have another group, this last group. They would look at this text and say, what is all this talk about fighting, weapons, battles, Apache helicopters? They would consider all this to be fanatical and from somebody who was just unenlightened with the times. And they would also say, this sounds like religious holy war talk, and haven't we had enough of that? And something else they tend to lean toward. They tend to lean toward the belief that isn't all problems in the world just simply psychological, physiological, economical, relational, okay, or political? Boy, do we know there's not some problems in that, do we not know? Whew, politics has gotten heated up, guys, here recently. So that's your three groups. So we'll go at these, and we'll talk first about the group that thinks these weapons are antiquated. So when Paul describes what he's describing here, these weapons are not antiquated, they're ageless, because instead of the weapon, what we focus on is the body part that it is protecting. So you can't say the M16 of the Spirit or the drone of truth, okay? You can't use those words in describing this armor because, as Mr. Goldstein there chuckled, it would sound ridiculous, okay? So Paul, it's not antiquated, it's ageless. What Paul is talking about here is that these weapons that he's explaining, they're parts of the body, okay? And that's what Paul is going to describe here. So I'll tell you something else that people in this group, they think we're way more civilized than we really are. You just have to turn on the evening news, don't you, to see how uncivilized we are. Folks, we have not gotten any better since the garden. Man has not ascended to any kind of height that allows him to claim that he is the solution to any kind of problem. You know, and the devil is right there. He started in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and he is working among us today. So the believers in Ephesus and the believers today still need this message from Paul. We need Christ and we need his power. Now, the second thing I'll say, this passage is not ridiculous because it's rooted in the Old Testament. Remember, Paul didn't have a New Testament to go to. He's actually writing the New Testament as we go along here. He's writing these letters that we made the New Testament. So what is Paul going to draw from to explain the armor of God? Where's he going to go? The Old Testament. He's not going to go to some encyclopedia. He's going to go to the Old Testament. This imagery is from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God and his Messiah are often described as a warrior and God's people as troops who are in need of his strength. If we look at Exodus 15:3, it says here, the Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. That's Exodus 15:3. Psalms 18:39 says, you have clothed me with strength for battle. You subdue my adversaries beneath me. And I like this one. Psalms 35, 1-3 says, contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight with those who fight with me. Take hold of the shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and the javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. That's out of the Old Testament. That's Psalms 35, 1-3. And also, guys, the Almighty God and his Messiah, they wear these items that Paul is describing here. Okay, again, Paul draws this from the Old Testament. He says in Isaiah 11:5, righteousness will be a belt around his waist. Faithfulness around his loins. Faithfulness will be a belt around his waist. Isaiah 49:2 says, he made my words like a sharp sword, and he hid me in the shadow of his hand. He made me like a sharpened arrow, and he hid me in his quiver. That's Old Testament language. That's Isaiah 49:2. So Paul's readers of this letter, they would have resonated with these images, and so should we. This passage is rooted in the Old Testament. The King of Kings and his Messiah, mighty in power and strength. Now the third thing here, this passage is not bizarre, okay? This is not a bizarre passage. This is a brilliant conclusion to a wonderful letter full of biblical truth. And hasn't this letter just been incredible to study? I know it has been for me. There's so much biblical truth in this letter to the Ephesians. So the armor of God that Paul speaks about, it doesn't come out of nowhere. Okay, he has alluded to this armor that he's talking about now in chapter 6. He has alluded to that throughout the book. If we look at, it says here about being strengthened in verse 10. Okay, divine power needed for the battle. If you look at Ephesians 1, 19 through 20, it says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places?" That's divine power. And again, in Ephesians 3:16, he says, "And that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being." And verse 20 says, of that same chapter 3, verse 20, "Now to Him who is able to do far more than you can ask or think, according to the power at work within us." When Paul talks about being strengthened, that's what he's talking about. He's already talked about that in this letter. That power comes from God and how we appropriate that. Now, Paul tells us that even though Christ has been victorious over evil for all time, okay, Christ is victorious. He defeated all evil. And it says that all this evil, He is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. It also says that all things are under His feet. Okay? So He is totally victorious. But we got to know, folks, that we are in a battle here on earth. Even though the Christ has the victory, we walk through daily battles. Every day, we're going to encounter something that we're going to need to resist. And it's going to be something that comes at us, generally from evil. Okay? So, I liken this passage in Ephesians. It's similar and almost mirror images what went down with Joshua in the land of Canaan. You remember when Moses handed all authority over to Joshua and Moses went up on the mountain and they didn't find him no more. He died. The Lord came to Joshua and said to him, "Be strong and very courageous. Every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I will give you." Okay, every place that his foot treaded upon, he would give him. He didn't say you got the whole land. They had to drive these people out. So when they crossed the Jordan River, that picture of the priest in the water and the river stopping and going all the way back, that's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When they crossed through that and came out on the other side, they're now living in the promised land. They're living in Canaan. But that's not heaven. There's no battles to be fought in heaven. So what is that a picture of when they crossed over? That's a picture of the world we live in today. And how are they supposed to operate in the world that they were in once they crossed that river? How was they supposed to operate? By faith. What's the first thing God had them do? The first thing they came to was Jericho, this great, humongous walled city. Now, how is the children of Israel going to do anything to this humongous walled city? God told Joshua, "I just want you to march around it. You're going to march around it every day with the trumpets blowing, every day for 7 days. And on the seventh day, you're going to march around seven times. And then you're going to shout with the trumpets blowing, and it's going to be a done deal." And so they did that by faith. They never fired a shot. The Lord even told them, "Don't even open your mouths." All those days they were walking around there, and those people hurling insults at them, they never said a word. They operated on faith. They just marched like God told them to. And what happened on that seventh day, the seventh time, when they yelled and blowed the trumpets? These humongous walls, guys, fell completely flat. The Bible specifically says they fell flat. Why would God want to make them fall flat? So that they would fall in on the people that were inside, and the children of Israel could get in there to do what God wanted them to do. They did all of that by faith. That was nothing but faith. That's how we have to operate. It says in 1 John, how do we overcome the world? 1 John 5:4. "For whoever is born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that overcomes the world: our faith. Yeah. Our faith is a victory that overcomes the world. That's why Paul lists it in verse 16 when he says, take up the shield of faith. Okay, just as Joshua and the children of Israel needed their armor to fight the battles of Canaan, we need God's armor to successfully fight our battles in this world and to stand firm. Paul has already told us in Ephesians 4:27, give no opportunity to the devil. He's already mentioned the devil. This is not something he just pulls out of nowhere. He's already talked about the devil. And in 5:16 of Ephesians, he says, making the best use of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Evil days, folks. Now, this spiritual armor, it's connected to Christ-like virtues that Paul has already mentioned. The belt of truth is listed in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. If you look at that, it talks about the word of truth. So when you put on the belt of truth, you're putting on Jesus, you're putting on the truth. Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Okay. We are to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And verse of chapter 4, verse 24 and verse 25 says, speak the truth to your neighbor because we are members of one another. That's the belt of truth. Second thing he talked about was righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. He says, put on the new self in true righteousness. And in Ephesians 5:9 says, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good, right, and true. The next thing he talks about, the list, the virtue, is peace. So we have the belt of truth. We have righteousness, the breastplate. We have the peace, these shoes he talks about. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 through 18, for Jesus Himself is our peace. Isn't that awesome, guys? Jesus is our peace. It says that He, having broken down in His flesh the wall of hostility, that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. Okay? So that peace here comes from the Lord. And then it talks about the gospel. Number four, there is the gospel. It's mentioned by Paul. That's chapter 1, verse 13. In Him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And then the mystery that Paul is going to talk about, the mystery later in his prayer, the mystery of the gospel. That mystery was revealed to us that in chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles are partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. And if you don't know that, you're a Gentile. So that ought to put a smile on your face. You get to be a part of God's kingdom because that's the way God wanted it. That was the mystery that was hidden. Now, it wasn't a mystery that could never be figured out. It was just hidden until it was time for it to be revealed. He talks about the Word of God in chapter 5, verse 26 of this letter, washing of the water with the Word. And then he talks about salvation. This is a verse most of you have memorized. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved. That's Ephesians 2:5. That's in the letter. We've already been studying about that. So you can see how Paul is bringing all these things out of the letter and he's bringing them to a summation at the end. And he talks about faith as our last one there. In chapter 1, verse 15, he says, because I have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And he talks about the immeasurable greatness of His power toward those who believe. And then he says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you are saved through faith. Okay? And Ephesians 3:12 says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Jesus. Now, this prayer life that Paul talks about here in Ephesians 6:18-20, when he talks about prayer, if you notice there in verse 18 of chapter 6, there's just a comma after God in verse 17, and Paul just keeps right on speaking. I love that about Paul. He might have a whole paragraph and just comma, 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 comma. He's got an idea, and he keeps plowing that idea. And so if he's not starting a new sentence here, then what's that tell us? It tells us that this taking the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, verse 17, and he just puts praying right in there with it. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So what he's saying is here, this all goes hand in hand. The helmet of salvation, okay, the sword of the Spirit, praying, it all works together. Okay? Now, Paul, now he speaks about this put on, when he talks about here, put on the full armor of God. He's already talked about that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, when he said to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay? We're supposed to be imitators of God. That's why I was saying, this is where the rubber meets the road, guys. This is where your Christian faith and how you're walking with the Lord, and how if you are living with a grieved Holy Spirit, as we talked about, you're living in sin, you have sin in your life, and you're not doing anything about that, and the Holy Spirit is grieved. He's quenched. Paul says, quench not the Spirit. Okay? If you're operating with a grieved Holy Spirit, then this armor is, you're not going to put this armor on, and you're going to be a casualty in your Christian life. But God doesn't want that for you. That's why God makes it possible for us to repent of our sins and immediately turn to Him and ask Him to forgive us. The Bible says He takes those and He casts them into the depths of the sea. And then He puts this floating no fishing sign right there to bounce forever so that nobody can go down there and get those back. Because see, guys, you have to understand the completed work of Christ. Christ completed all the work necessary for us to be right with God. Christ did it all for us. As we get close to a close here, you always have more. You always have more in your sermon than you can get to. It's just, I don't know, it's just kind of the way it is. And it's interesting. I had to start all over again on this. My computer went wacky on me Saturday morning, you know. And so I lost everything that I had done for 4 or 5 days. And so kind of had to start over again. So and this had all kinds of other issues. You know, if you don't think the devil is real, if you don't think evil is operating, just do something. Do something for the Lord. And you'll know He is operating. I remember when we were in Panama last year, we were at a small rural church one evening, and the Mike and Dixie and Davida and others were doing outside children's stuff with the kids. I was inside and had an interpreter, and I was able to bring a message for them. But there was a guy that was driving by right in front that had the loudest set of speakers on the back of his car that he could buy, and he had that turned up as loud as he could go, and he just kept driving back and forth up there trying to disrupt. Now, is that not what the devil does? Now, that's a real visible thing of how the devil operates. He not always operates like that. Sometimes he operates very subtly. Okay, he just tempts us to gossip about something. Okay? That's more how he operates usually. He's not usually in your face like that guy. But here's the thing. When you're doing evangelism is spiritual warfare, guys. Think about it. You're trying to tell somebody about Jesus to get them out of the darkness. The evil one don't want them to know about Jesus because he wants to keep them in the darkness because he knows the power of God's word and how it can take dead people, make them alive. So he's going to be always attacking. We had a wonderful IMB missionary, International Missions, a Baptist missionary. He was up at our children's camp. It was incredible. This guy is an Indian from India, real strong accent. I love listening to Indians talk. It's just so cool. And he told us that one kid asked him, they were asking all these questions, said, sir, what do you eat? What do you like to eat? And he says, well, I don't eat that often. I usually just eat one time a day. Well, how come you just eat one time a day? He says, well, because I'm generally fasting. He said, where I work over in Europe starting churches, you have to fast and pray to overcome evil so you can start a church. That's the battle. That's the battle you're in, guys. And if you don't realize that, then I'd have to say, need to check yourself with the Lord. You could be a POW. Okay? You could also be one that just says, I'm not going to get involved. Well, you can't not get involved, guys. If you're a Christian, you're in the battle. The battle is here, and the battle is hand to hand. I want to go over our final greeting here. There's something here I want us to look at. So if we look at the final greeting that Paul had in verses 21 through 24, he says here, so that you will know how I am, and he's talking about Tychicus. Paul had a dear love for these Ephesians. Remember, he had spent 3 years with them, and he cares about them. When he was going to Rome, they met him, and he told them what was going to happen. The Bible says in Acts that they just cried because they were sad that they wouldn't see him again. So he cares about these people. So he sends Tychicus back to them to encourage them. And he sent peace to the Ephesian believers with love, faith from God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ. And look how he ends the letter. He says, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Grace be to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. His closing statement is about their personal relationship with Christ. That has significance. That has major significance. So I got to do the same thing here today. Could you write a letter and end that letter with talking about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? You know, the question I have for you today, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you really love Him? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you standing firm? Has there ever been a time in your life where you turned from your sin, sought His forgiveness, and by faith trusted Him to save you for all eternity? Do you know Jesus personally? And the key is, not do you know about Him, not that you're His fan, does Jesus know you? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me.